As we celebrate 38 years as a church, God has been so good to us, nearly four decades. And some of you are like, I'd like to go back to 38 years of age, all right? Anybody in the building feeling that way this morning? I'd love to go back to 38 years and 38 years young. And this year I will be turning 50 in October, so I'd go back to 38 if I could. But I'm not going to change anything. I'm excited about where we're at, what God is doing. The lives that have been touched through the ministry of this church, only in heaven will we understand the impact of all of the lives that have been touched. People, Raleigh is such a transient area. People move in from all over. They also move out to all over. And it's neat just to see how God is radically transforming our city and using the church. And then all around the world with the missions opportunities that we have as a church to minister and share the good news of the gospel. So we rejoice in the goodness of God. And what we're experiencing today is a mighty move of God. And we're experiencing His power and something that many churches never see. They never experience that. A couple of weeks ago, as we looked at those plans, we were talking about as God begins to build His church and as He continues adding to the church and building the church, with that comes oppression. With that becomes persecution, because the devil does not want the church of God to take ground for the kingdom of God. He does not want people to be saved. He does not want people to be added to the kingdom. And so as we look at that process, and I challenged you to pray, we've been waiting over a year, somewhat patiently, for permits. We're getting ready to double our parking on campus. I'm telling you, everything that could possibly happen to keep that from taking place has been happening. This week, we saw the needle begin to move forward, and we're excited. Two different permits along the way to getting that final permit to start breaking ground. Those things cleared this week. We were able to pay two different fees that are hopefully moving that needle forward. So if you would just continue to pray. We know that God is all-powerful, and we know ultimately in the end He wins, and we're excited to see how God is going to do that. As we look at Acts chapter 4, last Sunday we begin in verse 1. Today we're going to continue in verse 23. Today we're seeing God doing amazing things in the church. Let me remind you, though, as we experience growth, as we experience the move of God, the hand of God, the Holy Spirit's power, we will see persecution. Peter and John, as they are some of the early apostles and leaders of the New Testament church, were thrown into prison last Sunday, and it was because of their faith, because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to see today is a continuation. It requires us to be bold in our witness. We saw Peter and John were put in prison for preaching the gospel, that Jesus died, He was buried, and ultimately He rose again. Basically, they were preaching the story of Easter. We're three Sundays away, so the same message that I was preaching, that I'll be preaching here in a couple, two or three weeks, Peter and John are preaching the gospel, and they're thrown into prison because of their faith, because they're sharing that the very person that you had killed, the very person that you put on a cross and freed Barabbas, but you set Jesus to the cross, the very person that you killed, now we're preaching that He is the Messiah. He is the only way to a relationship with Jesus. I invite you to join us in Acts chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together and against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Verse 29 says, and the Lord look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all what, church?
Boldness.
And it says in verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what, church?
Boldness.
With boldness. Holy Spirit, would you descend upon us as a church this morning? God, will we experience your Holy Spirit's power in real time on display this morning? And God, would you radically transform hearts and lives with the gospel today? Would we pray for those that may be sitting in this building today who've never placed their faith and trust in you for salvation? Maybe they're watching online and they've never given their heart and life to Jesus and salvation. God, would today be that moment that they understand the truth that God loves us. You love us so much. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And God, may they understand that if we'll place our faith and trust in you, if we'll confess our sin, repent and turn from our sin, Lord, you'll forgive us. You'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. And would you radically transform hearts? God, for those that are followers of Jesus already and know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that this morning you would speak to hearts. Give us a boldness in our witness, a boldness in our worship. And God, as we begin to serve you, God, would you do great and mighty things in our midst? God, would you give us a boldness these next 3 weeks to share the good news of the gospel, have gospel conversations and inviting people to come out on Easter so that they too can experience the life-changing power of the gospel. Would you speak to our hearts, God? Would you give us boldness to proclaim your good news? We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
amen.
Here's Peter, the very one who denied even knowing Jesus, not one time, not two times, three times, denies even knowing Christ. Here's the one I mentioned last week who stepped out of the boat and somehow got his eyes off God. And folks, before we point our fingers, it doesn't take a lot for us to get our eyes off of God and focused on ourselves, on our circumstances, on our surroundings. And Peter gets his eyes off the Lord and begins to fall and to sink. But I love what happens here in verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is the Sadducees. These are the religious leaders who had thrown them into prison. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with who? Jesus. They had been with who?
Jesus.
They had been with Jesus. When they looked at their lives, they looked at their testimony, they saw someone who had been with Jesus. Peter had no doubt had grown in his faith after watching the Lord and Savior die on the cross. And he saw him buried. He saw the risen Lord. And you can imagine what that did for his personal walk with God, his personal faith. He's strengthened as he's encouraged. But Peter is now told to stop preaching the gospel. They said, we're going to let you go, but go and preach no more. Don't go out and share the good news of the gospel. What does Peter do in the courtroom? He gives a gospel invitation. I don't know if anyone who could give a gospel invitation any finer than Dr. Billy Graham. And if you've ever watched him on TV or gone to his library in Charlotte, it's fascinating. But as he would stand in a stadium, sometimes with 50 or 100,000 people, and he would preach the good news of the gospel and talk about John 3:16, just a simple explanation of the gospel. And he was like, if you would like to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, he was like, I would like to encourage you to step out from where you're seated and come towards the altar and receive Jesus Christ. And we'll pair you up with someone who can show you from God's word how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'll be honest, I heard a pastor years ago talking about different gifts that God gives each one of us in ministry. And he said, I've watched Billy Graham at night sometimes. He's on late at night. And he says, I couldn't sleep. And he said, I'd watch. And he said, he would just give the most simple gospel presentation. And he said, John 3:16 was the only verse that he was alluding to or going to. And he said, it was so simple. And he said, when he would give the invitation, he said, hundreds, if not thousands of people would come from all over the stadium and gather right down in front of the pulpit And he would lead them in the sinner's prayer. And he said, as if I had preached that same message, he said, half my church would have been sound asleep and none of soul would have gotten saved. And he said, God used a simple explanation of the gospel to change lives. Here's Peter, the man that on Pentecost, God used him at the birth of the church where 3,000 people get saved. And all of a sudden, he's standing there before the Sadducees, before the Sanhedrin. They're like, go and preach no more. And he says, well, hold on. If you're talking about, you know, the lame beggar that was healed and by whose power he was healed, he says, let me just tell you, the same Jesus that you killed, the same Jesus that you just put to death, and he was buried in the tomb. He said, 3 days later, let me give you the 401. He's alive. He rose again. And he says, I'm just telling you, that's the same God. And if you will confess your sins, he will forgive you, the very ones who had Jesus killed on the cross. He says you can experience freedom from your sin, even the sin of killing Jesus on a cross. Now, if that's not love, church, I don't know what is. But what happened is, as he shared the good news of the gospel, people's lives were changed. And we know at this point, over 5,000 people were a part of the early church there in Jerusalem. We see the early church was bold in their response to persecution. As they experienced persecution, the church became more bold and proclaiming the good news. We see they were committed to fellowship. In verse 23, if you remember last week we learned that, and it was the first time the early church was experiencing persecution. It was all brand new. In fact, everything was so amazing. You can only imagine as every week as they would gather, it would go from 120 there in the upper room to 3,000 to 5,000 people. And the church is growing so rapidly. People are looking around. They're like, man, I don't know anybody in my church anymore. And I hear that all the time now on Sundays. People are like, Pastor David, I don't even know anybody. I'm looking around church. There's so many new faces. And church, don't take that for granted. Don't let it upset you. It ought to excite you, inspire you that God is transforming lives. And just the 14 that we introduced this morning is just the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do this year. And as we see lives changed and transformed. But we see as Peter and John were put to the test, as they faced persecution, they remained faithful to the Lord. They stood firm on the word of God. They trusted firmly in God's sovereignty. No threats could keep them from being faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 23. Notice, as soon as they were released from prison, they couldn't wait to be around God's people. They needed the fellowship and encouragement of the local church. Obviously, they didn't have a building that would hold 5,000. The early church went from 120 to a mega church overnight. So there was no massive hall that would hold 5,000 or 10,000 people. So as they would begin to meet, they were meeting in homes and any place that they could gather. But folks, we see the importance of being committed to a local church fellowship. We're all going to face tests in this life. We're going to all face trials, persecution. But folks, as we're striving to live for the Lord, we need the regular fellowship of the saints. We need to be around each other where we can encourage each other, where we can give each other a hug or a high five or a fist bump and say, hey, I love you, brother. I'm praying for you. I'm so glad to see you. And what happens is as we encourage one another, it strengthens us and encourages the church in the last days. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us, he says, to bear one another's burdens. If you don't go to church on a consistent basis, it's really hard for people to help bear your burdens. It's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's hard to weep with those who weep. One of the benefits of persecution, though, is it results in greater solidarity. The church became strengthened because of the oppression, the persecution that they faced. And I love how verse 32 and 33, which we're not diving into fully today, but I love how it describes what God began to do as they gathered. It says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, And no one said to the other, any of the other things that belonged to them was his own. They had everything in common. And it says, with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, as they gathered, what they began to experience as a unified spirit around the gospel, they began to say, hey, look what God is doing in our midst. And the persecution only strengthened and encouraged the church. Something powerful began to take place. As they fellowshiped together, as they worshiped together, God strengthened the church. Perhaps one reason for the disunity of today's church is a lack of opposition, a lack of external pressure. In fact, I think we've gotten so comfortable in America because we don't experience the persecution that the church at large faces. We're not like they are in certain regions of the world, in Asia, and there's places in Africa, even in South America, where it's not, you don't have the freedoms that we have today. And the persecution of the church is rampant. But folks, they confronted the religious leaders with the truth of the gospel, and it brought unity to the church. We see, secondly, they were thankful in times of affliction. I'm reminded of James when he says, in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And he says, there's a responsibility of recognizing that what God is doing is making us, preparing us for something even greater of what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And so when Peter and John returned to the local fellowship, the local church, they didn't return in fear and dejection, but rather in exhilaration. Faced with opposition and persecution, they took comfort in God's sovereignty. He knew exactly where they were at all times, even in prison. Can I get a witness on that? Even in your moments where you feel like you're in prison, maybe literally or figuratively, God is there. And I love the fact he reminds us, even in Genesis 50, it says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good. God takes all things and works them together for our good and ultimately for his glory. He uses those things that happen in our life. So being the creator of everything, God is in complete control of all events. Knowing that God was in control gave them confidence that he would sustain them in their time of trial. They took comfort in knowing such opposition had been foreseen already in the Old Testament. In fact, if you look over at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Does it sound familiar? We just read this in our text in Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, what happens is, as the New Testament church, it's a fulfillment of God's prophecy. He says, these things are going to happen. As the world moves towards the last days, and I believe we're living there today, but he says, they're going to move against the Lord and his anointed. We looked at that last week. They persecuted the Savior. Why would we think we would be any different? But their verses mirror verse 25 and 26 of our text. They had witnessed the initial fulfillment of that prophecy in the new church in Jerusalem. The final fulfillment will be in Revelation chapter 17, and it ultimately sets the stage for the second coming that's revealed in Revelation 19. But it reminds us that God is ultimately writing the script, the story, the history of the world. And folks, he knew he wrote all of it before the world began. He knew your name before the foundation of the earth. And still, he created us. He knew every thought, every action. Imagine If we had a screen like this and we played every thought that ever crossed your mind and we put it on the screen, like, Pastor, I'm hitting that back door as fast as you can ever imagine. I mean, I would never want everyone to think or see everything I've ever thought, or, man, I can't believe. We won't even go there this morning. The reality is God knew all of those things, and yet he still loves us and still sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves us, and ultimately has a purpose and a plan. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. And folks, having done their worst, they merely succeeded in fulfilling God's eternal plan for the ages. I wonder this morning, how do we respond in times of persecution or affliction? How do you and I respond when things don't go our way? When we're saying, hey, Pastor, I'm doing my very best to be faithful, and it seems like all hell is breaking loose. It seems like everything under the sun is going the wrong direction, and I'm a day late and a dollar short, or maybe a few hundred dollars short, and I don't know how we're going to make it through the day or the month or the week or the year. And the reality is God is still sovereign. He still loves you. He still has a purpose and a plan. Then we see, lastly, they were praying for boldness. In verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with what, church?
Boldness."
All boldness. All boldness. You see, as Peter and John were petitioning the Lord to give them strength to be bold in their witness, notice they didn't pray, "God, would you protect us? Would you remove all of the obstacles out of our lives? God, would you just put us on this big cushy pillow and allow us to have good food and perfect temperature?" I mean, 68 degrees, 69 degrees, I mean, perfect temperature. I mean, if we could have it and just have it absolute perfect, you know, the sun shining, but not too much sun, partly cloudy, partly sunny. I mean, we could have a beach on one side and a mountain on the other. I mean, that's North Carolina, that's where we live. I mean, we have all of that, but if God, if you could just ordain everything to be perfect in my world. They didn't pray that. They prayed for courage to boldly proclaim the gospel. Keep in mind, this is the very thing they had been ordered not to do by the Sadducees. Notice what happened in verse 31. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Woo! In case you're not paying attention, God showed up, and he's working in supernatural ways in their midst. And folks, the 120 grew to 3,000, grew to 5,000. And folks, the world is yet to see at this point in Acts chapter 4 what the church is going to do. And folks, God is still writing his story on the church today. He's still building the church, and he's saying, pray for boldness. God, give us boldness in proclaiming. So they gathered together, the church was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Why do we think it always takes forever for God to answer our prayers? We like a Burger King type prayer. You know, have it your way. God, if you'll just answer this one request, I mean, I will be faithful. And anybody ever barter with God, bargain with God? God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. I mean, well, let's don't be pious here. I mean, the reality is sometimes we think we can, get a fast one, a quick one over on God. And the reality is he knows everything. He knows every thought you've ever had and all the ones that are yet to come still. And still, he loves you. And so as he's thinking, he says, Lord, don't protect us from every little thing. God, don't keep our life cushioned in the perfect setting of North Carolina with perfect weather. The Bible says they preached the word of God with boldness. I love when the early church faced opposition, they didn't give in to the pressure to compromise the gospel. Instead, it drove them to be bolder. Opposition only makes the church stronger. And say, Pastor, what's the application? In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John had their faith quickly put to the test, as the gospel always causes the church to grow. It causes the church, the opposition causes the gospel to grow. Their prayer was not for their mission. It was not for comfort. It was not for comfort. It was for mission. God, would you give us a greater opportunity in 2024 to reach our city with the gospel? Amen. We're not asking for God to clear all the hurdles. The reality is this permit that's being held up by the town of Fuquay is nothing, right. Nothing compared to our God. And folks, you say, well, what happens if we don't get it for another year? In fact, Dan had that conversation with someone at the town of Fuquay. Said, can I honestly say to my church that we're going to have a paved parking lot by Christmas, seeing that Easter is right around the corner? It's been over a year. And she said, well, I hope so. Yeah, we do too. But the reality is we might have to shuttle them from Costco's parking lot. They don't open that early on Sunday morning. Maybe we park them over there and shuttle them over on Sunday. And then you can go over and you can get your hot dog and drink for $1.50 on Sunday after church. You know, who knows? I mean, use Chick-fil-A's parking lot on Sunday. They don't use it. I mean, we can use it on Sunday. I mean, that's the reality is just God's not limited by the obstacles and the circumstances around his church. He's all powerful and he's encouraging us, pray for boldness. In Acts 4, we see that Peter and John had their faith put to the test, but that's when the gospel began to light a fire. Their prayer was for their mission, not for comfort. The church must align itself with Christ and his sufferings. Suffering is unavoidable for the child of God. And in every generation, the gospel always cuts against cultural norms in some way. But I love what Paul would write later in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer, will be persecuted. You see, what happens is, as you're striving to be a witness to that family member that you've been sharing the good news of the gospel, you might be put down. But know that God is on his throne. He's sovereign. The seeds that are being planted right now might not be watered until a year from now, or maybe 5 years from now. And some of you are grandparents, and you've been praying for a grandson or granddaughter. Don't give up. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I have a child who's far from God. God knows that. And he knows exactly what it's going to take. You pray that God would put people in their path. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a roommate. Maybe it's a college classmate on a college campus that's far from here, and maybe they're living far from God. God can put that exact person in their life to point them toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. Encourage us. And I wonder how our prayers might differ from that of the early church. Maybe in view of the American dream ideology that permeates our culture. They weren't praying for comfort. They prayed, God, give us boldness. Could it be that our prayers are more about comfort than boldness to reach the mission God has for his church? Let's pray that God would allow us to faithfully share the life-changing message of the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you speak to hearts this morning?